But I want you to begin by turning with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 6. And you'll find your way to Revelation 6, the last book of the Bible. We are going to begin our time there in just a moment, but we need to come before the Lord in prayer and ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to give illumination, to give strength, to give power, and to give clarity. God Most High, You are the God of holiness and the God of vengeance. You are angry with sinners every day. You hate sin. And we come to Your Word, O Lord, asking that You would teach us tonight. That we would have an encounter with the living God, the true God, the mighty God, as we study Your Word, the Bible. Speak, O Lord, for Your servants are listening. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Where is this world headed? What is God's plan with this world? What is the future judgment going to be like in the world? How do we describe the holy anger of God and the just fury of God against all the nations? You know, there's a lot of theories out there, aren't there? A lot of ideas and speculations and hypotheses as to doomsday. Here's a few. Some huge meteorite is going to hit the planet and make the human race instantly extinct. Or another doomsday theory. The destruction of the Earth's ozone layer is going to produce rampant global warming that will lead to the extinction of the human race. Or the eruption of a super volcano that could disrupt the Earth's climate enough to wipe out all humanity. Or, maybe a little bit more down to earth and relevant for us, a virus that will be so destructive it will wipe out the human race by disease. Robots that are going to be designed with a superior artificial intelligence and mechanical power, they will rebel against the human race and they're going to wipe us all out. Or certainly we've all heard these theories of aliens that are going to invade and conquer our race with their superior intellect and with their technology, and we're going to all be wiped out. I'm here to say to all of those, no. No. That's not God's plan. That's not God's design. It's not because Jeff has the wisdom to say no to that. It's because God reveals in His Word what is going to happen. We need the truth. We need the truth from God's Word. We need the unchanging, reliable. We need the faithful. We need the understandable and authoritative truth from God's own mouth. And that comes from the pages of Scripture in the Bible. And the book of Revelation speaks of the divine judgment upon those that will dwell upon the earth. If you're reading the book of Revelation, sometimes you think, what in the world is he talking about? There's a key phrase. It's a technical phrase that occurs about 10 times in the book of Revelation. It's the phrase, those who dwell on the face of the earth. It's one of the key phrases that John brings out in the book of Revelation that always and only refers to unsaved rebels, the ungodly, the unbelievers. That's why in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, Jesus says, "You have kept the word of my perseverance, and I'm going to keep you out of the hour of testing, the hour which is going to come upon the whole world in order to test those who dwell upon the earth." The book of Revelation could be divided into many, many different ways, many outlines, I suppose, but there's a simple outline, that Revelation chapter 1 tells us in verse 19. The things that you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. In the book of Revelation, there are three series of judgments. Three series of judgments that God reveals for us through the Apostle John that are literal, they are sure to come, and they are future. The first series of judgments is called the seal judgments. Think of a scroll, a Hebrew scroll, and think of these wax seals that have it contained. And one by one, Jesus, the Lamb of God, breaks a seal. So that finally that scroll is unrolled and all the judgments come. We read about that in Revelation 6. Follow with me. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice of thunder, "Come!" The first seal in verse 2 is a false Christ, the Antichrist. The second seal that we read about in verses 3 and 4 is widespread war. The third seal in verses 5 to 6 is famine. Famine, a global, worldwide famine that will come in the future. The fourth seal in verses 7 to 8 is death, where we read that in verse 8, 1/4 of the earth's population will be killed. In verses 9 to 11, we read the fifth seal, that there will be widespread martyrdom, that many Christians will be killed by unbelievers. And then the sixth seal is global, worldwide, celestial terror. Terror. It will be so bad that people will hide in mountains, they will hide in caves, and they will say, "Hide us. Hide us." At the end of the chapter there, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath has come. And then we read an interlude in chapter 7 about heaven and how God is going to raise up His witnesses in the future tribulation. That is the 144,000 Jews. And there's a great multitude coming out of the tribulation that will worship the Lamb in heaven from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. We come to chapter 8, the second series of judgments. We've left the seal judgments. Now we come to what God calls the trumpet judgments. Why a trumpet? Because in the ancient world, military commanders would blow the trumpet signifying intense warfare. It's not war man with man, it's war God with man. Look at chapter 8 and just look at some of these judgments that we read in these opening verses. In the first trumpet sounded in verse 7, and there is great judgment on the vegetation. The trees are burned up. The grass is burned up. In verses 8 and 9, we have the second trumpet, and that is the sea. There is a third of the oceans of the planet that become blood. And then the third angel sounds the trumpet, and that is all fresh. A third of the fresh waters become bitter. And then in verses 12, we read about the fourth angel sounding the trumpet, that there is great judgment on the sun and the moon. And then we read about the final couple of trumpet judgments in chapter 9, where there is a locust plague of demons that overtake the earth. And then the sixth trumpet at the end of chapter 9 is an army that comes from the east, an army of 200 million that comes from the east. And then after more chapters of God describing what this future tribulation period is going to be like, and then another interlude on heaven in chapter 15, we finally come to chapter 16. We've looked at the seals, we've looked at the trumpets, and now the bowl judgments. When you think of this third series of judgments, the bowls, imagine like a shallow bowl, like a coffee saucer, where if you turn it and tilt it a little bit, everything comes gushing out. These are almost like rapid fire judgments that God will bring at the end of the 7-year period, maybe even day after day after day in such rapid fire succession, where divine wrath comes out from heaven. Look at chapter 16. the first bowl in verse 2 is that there is a great sore that comes upon every person in the world who has the mark of the beast. And then the second bowl judgment in verse 3 is that the sea is turned into blood and every living thing in all of the oceans die. The third bowl judgment in verses 4-7 is that all of the fresh waters become blood. The fourth bowl in verses 8 and 9 is sun, the power given to the sun to scorch men with fire. And then in verses 10 and 11, the fifth bowl comes where there is a darkness upon the future Antichrist kingdom. And then the sixth bowl is that there is the drying up of the Euphrates River so that worldwide battle can then ensue from the armies that come from the east. The final bowl of wrath is when God says, it is finished. It's done. In chapter 6, verse 17, when God brings flashes of lightning and peals of thunder and a great earthquake, so great that no earthquake has ever happened in the history of the world, when the cup of the wine of God's wrath comes about. All of that in the book of Revelation describing in three series of judgments what God is going to do to the world in the future. The book of Revelation has a lot of detail, but in Isaiah, tonight in chapter 34, there's a one chapter summary of all the detail in Revelation. There's a one chapter summary back in Isaiah chapter 34. So let's go back to our chapter for this afternoon. As you're turning to Isaiah 34, one commentator said about this chapter is all about global judgment. Another writer said Isaiah 34 is a comprehensive finale of an apocalyptic character. Another writer said in Isaiah 34, divine judgment will come upon the whole world. Another writer said, here in Isaiah 34, the prophet depicts the worldwide carnage of the Battle of Armageddon, when God's indignation and fury are poured out on all nations. Tonight we look at Isaiah 34, next week Isaiah 35. This is a kind of a twin couplet portion of Isaiah. Now listen to this. I want you to get the big picture. Because tonight, in Isaiah 34, we see Christ's wrath on the earth. Next week in chapter 35, we will see Christ's reign on the earth. Tonight, we see divine judgment. Next week, we will see divine gladness. Tonight, we will see global catastrophe. Next week, we will see global kingship. So, tonight is the bad news of what God is going to do to all unbelievers who do not trust in Him. But it's God being true and just and faithful and righteous to His own character. And in that we rejoice. But we will see next week the goodness of the kingdom, of the joy, of the reign, of the gladness that God will bring after the future tribulation. I want you to look with me at Isaiah 34, and I want to highlight for you the main verse of the whole chapter. Everything kind of fleshes out from verse 8. Verse 8 is the main theme verse of the whole chapter. Isaiah 34, 8, for the Lord has a day of vengeance. It is a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. We know it's one of the theme verses in the chapter, because Isaiah uses the same phrase elsewhere. In Isaiah 61, you know this because Jesus quoted this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And Jesus stopped at this point, but one day it will happen. God will send the Messiah to proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. The same phrase also occurs in Jeremiah chapter 46 and verse 10. That day belongs to the Lord God of hosts. It is a day of vengeance, so as to avenge himself on all of his foes. The sword will devour and be satiated and drink its fill of their blood. For there will be a slaughter for the Lord God of hosts. In Isaiah 34, verse 8, we see that the main center point of the whole chapter is that God has a day of vengeance. It is a prolonged period of time, not just a 24-hour day, but it's a prolonged period of time. We get that from Daniel chapter 9. It is a period of divine indignation. It is a globally extensive period. It is justly retributive, that is, deserving judgment. It is entirely inescapable. What is so amazing to me is God gives so much detail. God gives so much detail. It is divinely foretold. It's prophesied. And the Bible talks about this day of vengeance in a lot of different ways. Listen to some of the titles, then no doubt you'll recognize some of them. In Jeremiah 30, God calls it the day of Jacob's trouble. We read in Daniel 9, this is the Daniel's 70th week. In Daniel 12, verse 1, it's called the time of trouble and distress. We read in Joel chapter 1, this is called the day of the Lord. Jesus describes this period of time in Matthew 24 as the tribulation. John, the apostle, writing down what Jesus told him in Revelation 3, described this period as the hour of testing, which will come upon those who dwell upon the earth. Revelation 6, it is called the great day of God's wrath. In Revelation 14, it's called the hour of God's judgment. And right here in Isaiah 34, it's called the day of vengeance. Now, let me pause for a minute. And you might think, why would God have a day of vengeance? Why would God have a day of such wrath that he would judge the world as a whole? Let me just give you four real quick brief reasons. Number one, to discipline the nation of Israel for her rebellion and for her rejection of the Messiah, and really to bring the nation of Israel, the Jews, to the absolute end of themselves and prepare them for her kingdom. The second reason God gives a future day of vengeance is to judge the unbelieving nations of the world. To judge the rebellious nations of the world. A third reason why God brings a future tribulation, a day of vengeance, third, is to reveal the true character of Satan. To reveal the true character of Satan, the evils of Satan, as he empowers the Antichrist and the false prophet, and many of the demons are unleashed in the world. And then fourth, the fourth purpose of the tribulation is to demonstrate God's holiness. To show God's holiness and to show that our God is a God of vengeance. So, church congregation, here we are in Isaiah 34. This is a chapter that is prophetic. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. This is a chapter that is talking about the future day of judgment. Like verse 8 says, it is the day of vengeance that God has. And so as I have studied, as I have prayed, as I have cried out to the Lord for help, I want to give you, in our outline tonight, I want to give you 8 terrifying and literal descriptions of the future day of vengeance. I want to give you 8 terrifying and literal descriptions of the day of vengeance. I didn't make this up. I didn't write Isaiah 34. I'm reading it. You're going to read it with me here in a moment. And we're going to study it verse by verse together. And we're going to see these terrifying descriptions. As I've said before, hang with me. There's good news at the end. But you got to hang with me. It's going to be a road where we see the vengeance of God in all of its frightful and terrifying reality as we go through the chapter. Follow with me as I read beginning in verse 1. Draw near, O nations, to hear and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. For the Lord's indignation is against all the nations and his wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them and he has given them over to slaughter. So their slain will be thrown out and their corpses will give off their stench. And the mountains will be drenched with their blood, and all of the hosts of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away, like a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. For my sword is satiated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom and upon the people whom I have devoted to destruction. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is sated with fat, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Wild oxen will also fall with them and young bulls with strong ones. Thus their land will be soaked with blood and their dust become greasy with fat. For the Lord has a day of vengeance, a year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Its streams will be turned into pitch and its loose earth into brimstone, and its land will become burning pitch. It will not be quenched night or day. Its smoke will go up forever from generation to generation. It will be desolate. None will pass through it forever and ever. But pelican and hedgehog will possess it, and owl and raven will dwell in it. And he will stretch over it the line of desolation and the plumb line of emptiness. Its nobles, there's no one there whom they may proclaim king, and all its princes will be nothing. Thorns will come up in its fortified towers, nettles and thistles in its fortified cities. It will also be the haunt of jackals and an abode of ostriches. The desert creatures will meet with the wolves. The hairy goat will also cry to its kind. Yes, the night monster will settle there and will find herself a resting place. The tree snake will make its nest and lay eggs there, and it will hatch and gather them under its protection. Yes, the hawks will be gathered there, every one with its kind. Seek. Seek from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these will be missing. None will lack its mate, for his mouth has commanded and his spirit has gathered them. He has cast the lot for them and his hand has divided it to them by line. They shall possess it forever from generation to generation. They will dwell in it. Let's begin by looking at these eight terrifying and literal descriptions. What's the first terrifying and literal description? Number one, divine indignation. Divine indignation. The chapter begins in verses 1 and 2 with this reality that the future day of trouble is a day of divine indignation. I got an email not all that long ago from someone, and also another person approached me in person not all that long ago. And both of these interactions said the same thing. I really don't appreciate how when you go in public and you share the gospel and when you street preach, you talk about hell. You know, I work hard, one lady said, she's a teacher, she said, I work hard to tell my students not to use the word hell. I said, fair enough, I understand that. But what I'm doing is proclaiming the reality and the truth of it. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be upsetting to you. I'm trying to give the truth to you. I'm reminded of what one writer, Ray Ortlund, said. It is never abusive to tell people about the judgments of God. Christian, hear that, because our culture will point the finger at you and say you're abusing people. You're warning people of hell. You're warning people of God's judgment. It's not abusive. It's not abusive. God wants everybody to know. This isn't mean. It's merciful. It's not harsh. It's actually loving to warn people of divine indignation. Look at verse 1 of our chapter. Look at what God says to all the nations, verse 1. Draw near, O nations, to hear, and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it. It's like an open-air preacher on a college campus who lifts his voice so that crowds can hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It's like a man or a woman who's at the abortion clinic pleading, lifting up the voice to ladies to not go in there to murder their children. Be warned. Lift the voice loudly. Verse 2, look in your Bible. Here's the reason why. Because the Lord's indignation is against all the nations, and his wrath is against all their armies. God has utterly destroyed them and given them over to slaughter. We read in these opening verses the first terrifying reality about the coming period of judgment. It is a period of divine indignation. Listen to what we read in Isaiah 13 and verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate sinners from the land. Isaiah 13, verse 13, God says, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. We just read it earlier in the book of Revelation, but Revelation 6, in the future tribulation, people are going to hide in the mountains and they're going to hide in the caves, and they will say, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Christian, we're sobered by this. I mean, we're sobered by the reality. We didn't make this up. This is what God says. In Isaiah 34, verses 1 and 2, the first terrifying and literal reality of this day of vengeance, number one, it is a day of divine indignation. And it's going to come. Number two, let me give you a second terrifying and literal description of the future day of vengeance. Not only is it divine indignation, number two in your outline, it's a day of global slaughtering. Global slaughtering. It's even hard to even write it and say it and comprehend this. But let your eye look at God's truth in verse 3. So they're slain will be thrown out, and the corpses will give off the stench. Verse 3, and the mountains will be drenched with their blood, and all the hosts of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. Also their hosts will wither away like leaf withers from the vine. God is going to bring a global slaughtering. Keep your finger here and go with me to a little bit more detail in Revelation 14. Revelation chapter 14 describes the future judgments. We read in Revelation 14 about the eternal gospel, which is to fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. The same God who thunders outside is the God who has revealed himself. Good timing, huh? Look at Revelation 14, verse 17. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called out with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because the grapes are ripe. This is a picture of Armageddon. It's a picture of the final judgment just before Jesus returns to earth, when he returns to earth, to establish his kingdom. So verse 19, the angel swung the sickle to the earth, and he gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth, and he threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. But here's the commentary, verse 20. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles, or perhaps from the Greek more literally, 184 miles. That's a long river of blood. One commentator was talking about this global slaughtering from Isaiah and Revelation. Here's what he said. It's a little long, but hang with me. He said, consider the biblical portrayal of the size of this disaster. The river of blood that Revelation 14 talks about is 184 miles long. The depth is the height of a horse's bit. Now, if a horse's bit is about 4 feet high, we could calculate the volume required to fill a bloodstream of varying widths, because we know the typical quantity of blood in a person is about 6 quarts. We can then calculate how many people it would take to supply the blood to make this river 200 miles long. The blood from 1 billion human beings would make a stream not even 50 feet long. From 1 billion human beings. If these figures would be taken literally, and surely we must understand them to be literal because of Daniel's prophecies as well, it is clear that God portrays the slaying of unregenerate mankind in massive global billions. I mean, that's sobering, shocking. Terrifying. But God says back in Isaiah 34, the corpses will give off the stench, and there will be so many who are slain in verse 3 that the mountains will be drenched with blood. Revelation adds it'll be a river 200 miles long through the land of Israel, 4 feet deep of blood. You're in Isaiah 34. Just turn a little bit to Isaiah 63. What is God doing? Why would God do this? Look with me at Isaiah 63, beginning in verse 1. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, the Lord says, who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red? And why are your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? Well, he says, I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger, and I trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments. When Jesus comes back, what's the point here? When he comes back to judge mankind, it'll be a bloodbath. Verse 4. Same phrase of Isaiah 34. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. I looked, and there was no one to help. I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. I trod down the peoples in my anger, and I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. Look, this is true and literal. And terrifying. The picture here in Isaiah 34 and 63 pictures death everywhere. It's the horrible stench of rotting flesh and its blood flowing like water all through the land of Israel. This is the ghastly picture, the true picture, the terrifying picture of the destruction of millions, can we say billions of people? This is what God thinks of sin. Why would God do this? Because of sin. If we want to know what our Savior took at Calvary, look at the divine vengeance right here and say, what a Savior. Look at what He took for me in my place. Oh, what does God do with unrepentant sinners? He crushes the sinner. He tramples them in His wrath. The first terrifying reality is divine indignation. The second is global slaughtering. The third terrifying reality. This is just from what the Bible says right here in verse 4. We might call it celestial disturbances. Celestial disturbances. Because back in Isaiah 34, we read in verse 4 that on this day of vengeance, all the hosts of heaven will wear away and the sky is going to be rolled up, the figure of speech here, like a scroll. Like a scroll. And all the hosts are going to wither away. What's it going to be like? It's going to be like leaves which wither from the vine. What's it going to be like? It's going to be like figs that just fall from a ripe tree. The stars, the celestial bodies. We know that God made the heavens and the earth. We know that God made the stars and the sun and the moon and the skies with the very word of His mouth. Earlier, in a picture on the tribulation, boy, how cool that God is bringing the thunder right now. What a great God. Isaiah 13, verse 13, God says, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of His burning anger. What do you mean, Jeff? Celestial disturbances. Well, verse 4, all the hosts of heaven are going to wear away. We know what this will be like from Revelation chapter 6. Because in Revelation 6, we read in verse 13 that the stars are going to fall to the earth. Verse 14 of Revelation 6, the sky is going to split apart like a scroll. Every mountain is going to be moved out of its place. I don't know about you, but that's going to cause a lot of fear. Stars falling? Mountains shaking? The sky splitting apart like a scroll? Jesus knew this, and Jesus affirmed it in Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars will fall from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. It will be a time when mankind will not be able to trust in the world that man sees. Nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. I mean, the stars are falling. The sun's not giving its light. The moon's not giving its light. The skies are being split apart like a scroll. I mean, what terror! That's why Jesus said in Luke 21, men's hearts will fail them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Why? For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. What's the point of all of this? Why all of this? To show the awesome power of God and the puny smallness of man. If you don't trust in Jesus, there's nowhere to run. Nowhere to hide. Not even nature is a safe place. Fear God. Run to Him. Find your shelter in Him. Only God can do these miracles here. It's a work of God. He's the only true God. So, the first terrifying reality is divine indignation. The second was global slaughtering. The third, celestial disturbances. If I could bring you a fourth, terrifying and literal description. All right, we'll keep going here. Stay focused. Number four, just retribution. Just retribution. What is another terrifying reality? just retribution. In our chapter, look at verse 5. God says, "My sword is satiated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom and upon the world whom I have devoted to destruction." And then verse 6, the sword of the Lord is filled with blood. Verse 6, it is sated with fat. Verse 8, the Lord has a day of vengeance. You know, whatever weapon man may have, God's weapon is greater. Whatever sword man may have, God's sword is sharper. I find it intriguing, if you look here with me in your Bible, at verse 5 and 6, God, through the prophet Isaiah, singles out just one nation. It's the nation of Edom. And he singles out the nation of Edom, representative of all of the nations. Oh, no doubt judgment would come upon them, but they are also representative of all of the nations in rebellion. Remember, God does this all through the Bible. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. The people of Edom, that's in modern day Jordan, south of the Dead Sea today. The people of Edom were almost always in great hostility against the people of Israel, the Jewish people. They would rebel against them. They would be joyful at their discipline of the Lord. What is God doing? God says, "I have a day of vengeance, not just on Edom, but upon all of my enemies." Do you see that there in verse 8? The Lord has a day of vengeance. The word vengeance, as you know, means punishment inflicted because of a wrongdoing. I want to take just a minute with you and read a couple of scriptures, because I want you to try to wrap your minds around the reality of God being a God of vengeance. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, "Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip. For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. See now that I am God. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death, and I give life. I wound, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. If I sharpen my flashing sword, and my hand takes hold of justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword will devour flesh." That's Deuteronomy 32. Our God is a God of vengeance. So many more scriptures could be given. So much more could be said. But look in your Bible again at verse 6 and 7. And it's really kind of a unique section right here, because we read in verse 6, the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, and it's a great slaughter in the land of Edom, and it's wild oxen and young bulls, and their land will be soaked with blood. And you think, what is all of that about? Here's what it means. In the context of the chapter, because the nations have not repented and obeyed God in trusting in God's provision for a sacrifice, the nations become the sacrificial penalty for their own sins. Or if I could put it like this, God offers the wicked people as sacrifices to satisfy His own holiness. But here's the amazing thing. That will be a sacrifice that will never, ever come to an end. Because the holiness of God will never, ever infinitely be satisfied upon an unbelieving sinner. That judgment will come upon him forever. Oh, God offers the wicked as sacrifices? In verses 5 to 8 here, to satisfy His own holiness, it's either that or turn to Jesus, who said, "It is finished." A once for all sacrifice on the cross. Jesus will come back again, and He will bring retribution. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 that Jesus will return in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's continue on. Number 5 in your outline. What's the fifth terrifying reality of the future day of vengeance? Number 5, widespread desolation. Widespread desolation. And that's really the bulk of the chapter. Verses 9 all the way to 15 is all this language about wild animals, hawks and eagles and bulls and snakes taking over. And you think, what is all that about? It's all pictures of ruin. It's like cities that become old, decayed houses, which, having been deserted, they kind of look scary. You know what I'm talking about. You see those homes, they're overrun. They've not been inhabited for a while. It just kind of looks a little eerie inside. And when you go in the front door, there's animals that come out. People haven't been living there, but wild creatures have been living there. That's the point. In the future day of vengeance, the world will be overrun by wild animals. We read about this in verse 9. The streams will be turned to pitch, loose earth into brimstone. It will become burning pitch. That's language similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. Divine judgment. We read in verse 11, pelican and hedgehog and owls. And in verse 13, thorns are going to come up and nettles and thistles and ostriches. And you think, what is all this about? I think it's a picture of what the earth is going to look like just before Jesus returns. The world, when Jesus returns and he judges all nations, and there's nowhere to run. Nowhere to hide. Widespread desolation when Jesus returns and judges the world. I want to take just a quick moment. You're in Isaiah with me, but turn to the right just a little bit to Nahum chapter 1. Let's just take the time very quickly and do this. Nahum chapter 1. After Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. And then you'll come to the smaller, minor prophets. And after Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, you'll come to Nahum chapter 1. Nahum 1 verse 1. The oracle of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Verse 2. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is his way. The clouds are dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and he makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The blossoms of Lebanon wither. Mountains quake because of him and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence. The world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire and the rocks are broken up by him. I love verse 7. Verse 7, the Lord is good. And he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who take refuge in him. Praise God. You don't want to meet the day of the God of vengeance in the day of his anger. But if you're hiding in him by faith alone, you will find a stronghold in the day of trouble. This widespread desolation is sure to come just before the kingdom. Widespread global desolation. Let me give you another terrifying reality. Let's just keep this moving. Number 6. Back to Isaiah 34. It's found in verse 12. What's another terrifying reality? Get this. The leaders' downfall. It's the downfall of leaders. The Antichrist, the false prophet, the coalition of nations that come together in rebellion against God, all kings, all nations, all commanders who rise up against Jesus, if you're in Isaiah 34, look at verse 12. Look at what God says. The nobles, there's no one there. Whoever they may proclaim king and all of its princes will come to nothing. Leaders of Edom, leaders of Babylon, future world tribulation leaders, economic leaders, global leaders, political leaders, military leaders. End of verse 12, I have, they come to nothing. The Hebrew word means they just become non-existent. It's like they're not there for the roll call. All their work and their fame and their resources and their achievements and their pride and their gain and their followers and all of their powers will be non-existent. Can you imagine when all the world's powers that are right now rising up against Jesus will have a downfall? They will come to nothing. This is precisely what we read about in the future messianic psalm of Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, God has a word to such world leaders. Psalm 2, verse 10. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest you become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. But how blessed are all who take refuge in Him. It is the downfall of leaders. You and I see a lot of leaders nowadays that are quite proud, quite arrogant, quite full of themselves and their power and their achievements and their might and all of their abilities. You see it here in your Bible. In Isaiah 34, verse 12, they will all come to nothing. To nothing. One of the terrifying realities of the future day of vengeance is the downfall of leaders. Just two more terrifying realities. And I think I can do these together here. Let me give you the seventh and the eighth. The seventh terrifying reality of the future day of vengeance. It's written prophecy. It's written down. It's written. God will never let one of His words fall to the ground. Never. And the eighth terrifying reality that goes with this is perfect sovereignty. It is a terrifying reality to all unbelievers. Perfect sovereignty. Look at the end of our chapter, Isaiah 34, 16. Seek from the book of the Lord. You know, every prediction written in the book, every prediction is going to happen. It's going to happen. I mean, no promise is going to fall to the ground. No word of God is ever going to go unheeded. No prophecy is going to go unfulfilled. When the destruction comes, you can compare it with the prediction in the Bible and you will find the answer exactly. The Word of God is available. The Word of God is precise. The Word of God is divine. The Word of God is faithful. Practical for you and me. Isaiah is a man of the book. Do you see the command that he gives? Not just to them, but even to you and I. Verse 16. Seek from the book of the Lord and read. What does that mean? Take this literally. Read the promises here. Read the prophecies. This is written prophecy. Seek it from the book and read it and believe it. I love how Isaiah is a man deeply nourished on the written word. He deepened his conviction by devoting himself to God's revelation. And that final, that eighth terrifying reality that I just gave you there of perfect sovereignty was just simply this. The wrath is going to come. God has no plan B. This is it. I didn't invent this. I didn't make it up. We didn't design this. This is God's plan. And we read in verse 16, to seek from the book of the Lord and to read. Not one of these will be missing. Just like God has a mate for all of these animals, from the mouth, God has commanded it. And everything will happen just as he said. You say, but Jeff, why do you call that a terrifying reality? Listen carefully. For every unbeliever, divine sovereignty is terrifying. I mean, it's absolutely terrifying. I mean, for God, who has all power and all authority and all majesty, for him to be against you is utterly terrifying. But to be a child of God, to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, divine sovereignty is comforting. It's a pillow upon which you can rest your head at night. God is good. He's sovereign. He's powerful. And that's the day of vengeance. That's the day of vengeance. We see it. We read it. We understand it. It's right here. I have good news. Take your Bible. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. If you are hearing the Word of God accurately, and if the preacher is preaching the Word of God accurately, there should be a heaviness in your heart right now. Don't mess with this God. We can't ignore this God. We can't take him lightly. We can't mock him. But I want to give you hope. Revelation 3 is a letter from Jesus to his churches. It's not just written to the church in the city of ancient Philadelphia in modern day Turkey a couple thousand years ago. We know in verse 13, it's written to churches. And what Jesus says to his churches, to all true believers, verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you out of the hour of testing. You say, what's that? It is the hour that is about to come upon the whole world. What's God going to do? He's going to test. Or another way to translate that would be to punish all unbelievers, those who dwell on the earth. That's hope. Christian, here's one of the reasons why I believe that Jesus has a great plan of protection for his church, where we will be kept out of that hour of punishment. Jesus makes a promise to all believers in verse 10. That for those who are alive in that future time, whenever that is, when Jesus is about to return and the judgment comes, he says, I'll keep you out of that period. You'll escape that period. You won't be there for that period. You will be out of that period that I am going to test. I'm going to punish the entire world. I don't know about you. But having read what we just read in Isaiah, this is good news. This is comforting news to the believer. The question for you is, have you come to trust in Jesus Christ? Is he your stronghold? Is he your Lord? Is he your rock? Is he your refuge? I'm not asking about what you've done. I'm not asking about what you know. I'm not asking about where you've been or what you plan to do. I'm asking, have you come to Jesus, the person of Christ, the work of Christ at Calvary, the only stronghold for your soul? Nothing in all of creation is safe to save you from God except God. You got to hide in God, in Jesus Christ. No religious deed, no religious ceremony, no good effort, no good merit, no good life, no good sacrifice. will ever be good enough to bring you to God. Nothing, nothing, nothing. I like to put it like this. The only one who can save you from God is Himself. You need to be saved from God. Praise the Lord. That God gives hope. Maybe in God's kindness, He has given all the power on display even now. Perhaps a little distracting with the lights flickering back there and the thunder and the lightning and all that flickering out there. Just to show He is the God of all power. Hide in Him. Because there's nowhere else to hide from Him on the day of judgment. We have a great hope in Jesus Christ. With that, let's worship Christ. Let's thank Him for His salvation. Let's go soul winning with great urgency. And let's proclaim what God has said in His Word. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. We are called right here in Isaiah to seek the things that are written in the book and to read. So, Lord, we've done it. We've sought, we've read, we understand, we see it right here, the coming global day of vengeance. Oh, Father, how great, how sovereign, how mighty You are. How angry with sin, how angry with sinners You are. And, oh, Lord, You've given us Savior, the Lord Jesus. We come, O Christ, to You. True Son of God and Son of Man, You are the only one that can save us from this holy God. May it be that even as we go from here tonight, O God, that our hearts would be caught up in a God awareness of how holy You are. Thank You, Jesus, for Your promise that we will be protected out of the great hour of trial that is to come upon the inhabited world. Thank You for Your promise of protection in Jesus' name. Amen.